Good morning. Good morning, church family. You know, when I was here last time, the pastor asked me if I can speak before I leave. But I didn't know it was going to be this soon. But it's always good to see each and every one of you. My wife, Sister Barbara, couldn't make it today. She's not feeling all that great, so... this is the first time in all these years coming here that I drove by myself. And I felt a little, you know, it was different. It was different not having someone to, you know, talk to. Even though she was on the phone, she wasn't sitting next to me in person, which makes a big difference. But again, it's really good to see all of you. I wish I could see the faces of those who are worshiping with us. Teleconference as well, and we are thankful that you're here today worshiping with us. If you love the Lord, raise your hand. If you want to go and spend eternity with Him, raise your hand. Yeah, that's it. It's not a big secret. There's one formula in how that's going to be done, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no number of ways, it's no multiple roads, it's just one road that leads to the eternal life that the Bible speaks about. So my message today is entitled Guidance Part 2, which usually means there was a Part 1. This is going to be easier than I thought. You guys are good. One of the things I truly enjoy is that Pastor Elson gets it right. You know, I give him a message, and he always comes up with a picture on the front that depicts what I want to talk about. All of us on this road, this young man on this cover has a bag that he's carrying with him, and I don't know. When I was growing up, there was a cartoon called Felix the Cat. If you're old enough, you know what I'm talking about. And Felix the Cat got into all kind of trouble. But no matter what it was, he had a bag with him, and in that bag was always something that dealt with that situation, every single time. So I feel when our Bible is like that, no matter what we face, we'll be able to overcome. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us through this message. Father, again, we come this morning on this Sabbath day, gathered together in this place, truly relying on your power and your influence in the path that we should go. Bless this message. Hide me, Lord, that only you will be seen today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I ask you to describe a police officer, that would be an easy thing to do, right? You would say he wears a blue suit or a khaki. He has a badge, a gun, a hat. And if I ask you, what does a policeman do? You will say, he protects and serves, keeps the community safe, and arrests the bad guys, right? If I ask you, what does a doctor look like? You will go through the same process. Identify a doctor, stethoscope, someone in a robe, not a robe, but a, the white coat. And if I ask you what the doctors do, you'd say prevention, cure, meds, those kind of things. And if I ask you about a lawyer, you'll go through the same process. And I think with a lawyer, though, you'll take it a little deeper, and you'll be able to, as you're looking at in your head as a lawyer, most likely you'll be able to say, this is what a lawyer looks like. It's a particular race and a particular gender. Because that's how we think in our society. If I ask you to describe what a Christian looks like, then that would be a lot more challenging because there's so many different religions. And as we think about what a Christian would look like, we try to narrow it down to the kind of Christian we are and then try to come up with that image. And then if I say to you, well, tell me what a Christian does, then it's even a little more fuzzy because everybody has their own opinion on what Christianity is. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. In the beginning book of Genesis chapter 1, here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. On the first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light. On the second day, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. On the third day, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. On the fourth day, God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. And on the fifth day, God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heaven. So God created great creatures and every living thing that moved. Genesis 2:7 says, and God, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I can't completely, in my mind, grasp the joy that God has had as he shaped Adam from the dust. And later, his hands perfectly created Eve. I can't even put that together in my mind, the joy. But I can tell you the joy I had when I look in the face of each of my kids for the first time, wondering what kind of father I was going to be, what kind of relationship I was going to have. I have three kids, an older girl, a middle son, and a younger daughter. 28, 31, 41. Yeah, I do. I am that old. It was not enough to speak his children into being like the rest of creation. God wanted to make them with his own hands. He impressed his own image on their hearts and created them for loving relationships that extended to all creation. What is the duty of man? What was the reason that God created us? Let's look at a few verses. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah, Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 8 says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's look at Matthew 6, at some more things that are required of us. Matthew 6, 33 and 34 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Worrying about tomorrow will not fix tomorrow. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." When the Puritans, the colonists, settled in New England in 1630, they started building a new church, a building. But they had a concern that their clergies would not be literate. So they came up with a university, Harvard University. And their motto for this school was Truth for Christ and the Church. Well, nearly four centuries later, Harvard's organization of chaplains has selected as its next president an atheist by the name of Greg Epstein, who took the position of the job August last year, 2021. Mr. Epstein, who's 44 years of age, is the author of the book entitled Good Without God, is a seemingly unusual choice for the role. He will coordinate the activities of more than 40 university chaplains who lead the Christian, Jewish, Hindu, Buddhist, and other religious communications on campus. Yet many Harvard students, some raised in families of faith, and others never quite certain on how to label their religious identity, attest to the influence that Mr. Epstein have had, the influence that Mr. Epstein have had on their spiritual life. There is a rising group of people who no longer identify with any religious tradition, but still experience a real need for conversation and support around what it means to be a good human and to live an ethical life, Mr. Epstein said. One student said that Greg's leadership isn't about theology. She goes on to say it's about cooperation between people of different faith and bringing together people who wouldn't normally consider themselves religious. Ms. Epstein said, "We don't look to God for answers. We are each other's answers." I want you to try to wrap your mind around that for a minute. A Christian institution hired a non-believer to guide them in spiritual matters. The wolf is in with the sheep, and no one is sounding the alarm. How do you bring a non-believer to guide you in spiritual matters? The role of a chaplain is to provide spiritual guidance, meet folks where they are, and walk with them on their journey. What does Mr. Epstein know about the true Sabbath? What does Mr. Epstein know about the three angels' message? What does Mr. Epstein know about the clothes of probation or the mark of the beast or the seven last plagues? More importantly, does he care? This is confusion. And 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 33 reminds us that God is not the author of confusion. The wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and only through Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to restore God's image in our homes, in our church, and in our community. Because God sent his son to build relationships, to put things right, to heal those who are broken, and to show, to heal those who are broken, and to restore them unto himself. In all of his interactions, we saw the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians. There was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Mr. Epstein will not be telling anyone about the last day message. Mr. Epstein will not be telling anyone that they are sinful and therefore need to convert. In the book Evangelism, it tells us that evangelism is the very heart of Christianity. It is the theme of primary importance to those called to herald God's last warning to a doomed world. We are in time's closing hours, and the Advent message proclaimed to make ready a people prepared for the Lord's return, and must swell to a loud cry reaching the uttermost part of the earth. Evangelism pace. You know, last Sabbath I was at church, and we were having a Bible study, and we were going through some things on why some things work and some things doesn't work in evangelism, outreach, and so forth. And I heard one of the ladies in the church, she said, you know, we had prayer meeting a couple nights ago, and it was really good, but there were only three people. What's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with that statement? Huh? What do you mean? Okay, I hear where you're going with it. Okay. You can answer. No matter how you say it, I'm going to fix it so that it's right. But the problem with that statement is this. Don't invalidate the people that shows up. Because those people are there because they need something. Do you remember what it's like when you couldn't come here and sit here in this church? Do you remember? Do you remember those Sabbaths being at home and longing to come back and be in this place? Don't laugh, but one of the things I miss about coming to this church was that bathroom downstairs. Okay, laugh. But I did. You know, there's a routine. You know, I pull into the parking lot and I go to the bathroom and then come back and get my suit and I'm set. You know, and I miss that. I miss that little piece of coming here. Of course I miss you guys too. But the bathroom was just... I was sitting in boot camp laying in my bed and I missed the light switch in my bathroom at home. You know, it's funny the things that you miss. During the time we couldn't go to church, I can't tell you how many people came up to me and said, when are you guys going to have prayer meeting again? I was at church on various Wednesday nights, and folks come up and say, when are you going to have Wednesday night meetings? We've been having Wednesday night meetings, and none of those folks come. Sometimes we miss the things we can't have, and when it becomes available, we don't want it. Let's not invalidate those who come. So I said to the lady who said, there were only three people here. I said, how about try this? I said, if you want bigger numbers, why not go through the directory and personally invite two or three people? Even if they don't come, they had a personal invitation. And when you see them at church, there's an avenue for a dialogue. I think our church will get it if somebody like me, maybe a little taller, stands up here and say, how many of you, raise your hand if somebody from this church contacted you last week by email, by text, phone call, Facebook. And when every hand goes up, we will know that we're doing the right things. You see? But until every hand goes up, there's still those things that need to be worked out. Reach out and talk to your family, because sometimes they go through some stuff when they're not here, and sometimes they're ashamed to even talk about it. The book of Matthew reminds us that the conditions we're living in are the same as the time of Noah. People were eating, people were drinking, they were being given in marriage, and basically they're living for now. And I've heard many people say, you know, I don't have to worry about God or Christianity because I'll figure out the afterlife once I get there. The world that Noah lived in was a very violent world. Genesis 6:5 says that the wickedness was great in the earth, and man's thoughts of his heart were continually evil. Whatever man strived to do, he was able to accomplish it. Whatever man wants, he was able to take it regardless of if it was his. Genesis 6:3 says, the Lord knew that the antediluvians would continue to reject his call for repentance. And the time was short. And the Spirit of God would no longer be offered for those that rejected it. The ark was finished. And God said to Noah, go and tell them one last time to get into the ark. One last time. Go and preach that message. Noah probably found a place where he could stand and be seen. And he pleaded with everybody. He looked in the faces and he knew their names. And he tried to encourage them and say, look, there's a flood that's going to come, and your only refuge is this boat. And as usual, he heard jeers and jokes. They rejected his message for logic and reason. Noah, can you explain rain to us? Because none of us have ever seen it. And they went to the philosophers who, through their logic, convinced them that the flood would never come. The spirit of prophecy said that they pointed to the sun shining in all its glory and said, there is going to be no flood. There will never be a flood. And then all of a sudden, everything got quiet. And coming from every direction were animals. Ferocious animals, tame animals, and they come in, the unclean ones, in pairs of twos, the clean one in pairs of seven. And they got on to the boat. The sky darkened for a minute because all birds of different species came and went into the boat. Again, they seek answers from the philosophers. Can you explain this phenomenon? We've never seen anything like this. And again, they pointed to the sun. There can and never will be a flood. Noah and his family was instructed to come, get onto the boat, and the door was shut. And at that point, you had two classes of people in the world. Those in the ark who was covered by God's covenant, and those on the outside who were forever lost. For 7 long days, Noah and his family sat in that boat. We could only imagine the thoughts that were going through their mind. But here are the things that I'm sure convinced them that they were doing the right thing. They were on the inside. It didn't matter what they were doing on the outside. They were on the inside. And the thing with this society nowadays, doing the right thing is not always popular. In fact, doing the right thing that today almost is it's a criminal act. But they sat and they prayed and they took care of the animals on the inside. And the people on the outside were probably dancing and partying, saying Noah is probably the biggest fool of the century. We can't wait till he come out to string him up. You know? All one person got to do is plant a seed and the whole crowd will join in with it. And they're outside just having a good time. But on the eighth day, Spirit of Prophecy said, clouds came and started to clash. And then the remaining animals on the outside started to come up to man because they knew something was happening. And remember that verse I read about the firmament divided? There was a water covering around the earth that broke and came down. And the fountain of the deep broke and came up. We are very close to that right now. And I would tell you, continue to let God guide you in the steps you're going. Because it can't be too much longer before this nation, the second beast in Revelation 13, stands up and creates a law that requires us to keep Sunday holy. It's coming. Every time the Pope talks about the environment, he comes with the Sunday on the other hand. My brother works in a restaurant where the first day of the week is Monday. So the 7 day according to that calendar is Sunday. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't even know what's going to happen an hour from now. You know? And when you've truly dedicated your life to the Lord, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You know, there are people who go through all kinds of rituals before they leave their home. They look at the they look at the TV and they go, man, the news is bad. They listen to different things and they go, man, the news is horrible. You can't go anywhere. How many shootings have there been in the last 2 months? But you know, if your life is truly secure in Christ, it doesn't matter where you go. If you go to the store and you lose your life, you did not lose your salvation. And that's the key. Being covered by Christ. Truly, not just saying it, but claiming it. You know, I told you last time I was here that, you know, my wife went through this thing about buying a house. And then I started applying for jobs. And this company, they sent me a letter. I had an interview. Anybody did an interview recently? I hate interviews. In fact, I sat in on an interview this week, and I hated the question that they wanted me to ask. You know, what kind of spinach did Popeye eat? But dumb questions. So they asked, you know, the questions I was asked in that interview, it was like, why is that relevant? I don't know your policies and procedures. How am I going to know those things? Well, they offered me a position and then came back and said they're going with a different candidate. I interviewed with a school on Monday, and finally yesterday they offered me the position. But during those days when I didn't hear anything, the verse that kept popping in my head was, be anxious for nothing. Whenever my mind just started to grab something and run with it, it was like, wait, not so fast. Be anxious for nothing. God is going to work things out. So my son and I are leaving on Tuesday to go to the house. Again, it's a 7-hour drive. My son likes to complain. But I'm looking forward to spending time with him, you know, bonding with my son. And we're going to go to the house and do some stuff and take care of some business and come back. So here's what I'm going to tell you, and I've said this before. I have some specific ideas on how heaven is going to be. And I know that the Bible tells me that God has gone to prepare a place for me. And I have some specific tastes. I like the ocean and I love the mountains, so I can't wait to see what kind of house he's building for me. But my house is going to have elephants. I love elephants. And lions. But the feature about my house is going to be really unique is that I'm going to have these birds. And these birds are going to sing a special song on Sabbath. When it's Sabbath, they're going to sing the song that I teach them. But beyond that, they're going to sing a special song whenever any of you come to visit me. They're going to sing a special song and they say, hey, somebody from Vista is here today. Come in. Let's have some pumpkin pie. Listen, heaven is a real place and it's real to me. And this is how I see it. I'm doing everything in my power based on the strength that Jesus gave me. And I'm going to keep running to that race. There's nothing in this world losing our salvation over nothing. If you think Christmas is fun, wait till it's Christmas every day. You know. So let's reach out to our neighbors. Reach out to our friends. I'm going to leave you with a quote from the Desire of Ages. There was a question asked Jesus that says, who is my neighbor? And it says, Christ has shown that our neighbor does not merely mean one of the church or faith to which we belong. It has no reference to race, color, or class distinction. Our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. May you be blessed today. And always, amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 375.